Well, good morning. Sometimes we don't know all that's behind those hymns. That hymn was written by, I believe it was a Scottish brother. I may have this part wrong. And he was in this small little area where there were just a few saints, but they dearly loved the Lord. And they had little to nothing. They were in just real poverty. And finally, he got his big break, so to speak, as sometimes the system likes to think about it. He was offered this huge church. I believe it was in England. And there he was about to go. He was all packed up. He had the wagon packed. He and his wife were in the wagon. And those saints, one by one, came out to greet him and to hug him and to show their love. And he was overwhelmed. He was overwhelmed. He couldn't believe there was this kind of fellowship, true fellowship. So he said to his wife, "What are we to do?" They got out of the wagon. They unpacked the wagon. He said, "This is fellowship divine." And he went home and he wrote that hymn. That's where it came from. Well, sometimes it's good to know there's real history, there's real flesh and blood behind some of these songs we sing, real stories, real glories, real triumphs. What I'd like to share with you today is on this matter of ultimate fellowship. I've chosen that word in particular, and you may be sick of it by the end of our sharing, but ultimate fellowship on purpose. And on purpose, I would like us to read just one verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. Now, I know most of you know this verse, but if you don't, I'll read it anyway. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. The Apostle Paul wrote this: "God is faithful." That was his first words. "God is faithful, by whom you have been called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." Now let's just have a word of prayer. Lord, we open your word together this morning, and we look away from everything else, and we ask you to speak to us something that is real, something that 'll go to the heart. Something that will make us really understand what this fellowship divine our brother wrote of and what we sung about. Lord, we remind you again and again, you alone have the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go? Unless you speak, Lord, there is nothing, nothing of value. Speak, Lord. Thy servant heareth. As Samuel said, we repeat it and we ask you to speak to us today something to increase our understanding of this ultimate fellowship. We ask this together in the name of our blessed Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, this burden began a number of months ago when I spoke with the youth at the Willow Run Youth Conference. So this was a word to the youth originally. And then you might remember I shared an opening in our group on the Lord's Day. And then I shared on the Lord's table, fellowship at the Lord's table. Well, this burden continues to grow, and I'd like to share just a little bit more with you the next two Sundays. This burden of fellowship, one thing that at first I thought about is we use this word all the time. It's a common word. It's part of our lingo. You know, we say we're having fellowship. We're being in fellowship. We even refer to it as a place. We say we're going to fellowship, or we went to fellowship yesterday. Now, we can do all those things. That's true. I hope we're having fellowship. I hope we're being in fellowship. I hope when we go to a place to gather as a corporate expression of Christ, the end result is fellowship, living fellowship. But I do think Sometimes we don't understand all that's in this word fellowship. I just have one burden. I'll leave it with you and maybe it'll stick in these next 2 weeks. First of all, that we would more fully understand fellowship as it's outlined in the Word of God. I don't want to give you my opinions of what I think fellowship is. I don't want you to give me your opinions of what fellowship is. I would rather us look into the Word of God and see what does the Word of God say fellowship is. That fellowship is what we ought to be in. And the second thing I hope we grasp these next 2 weeks is after hearing a little bit about fellowship, it wouldn't just be left in some registry, some paper trail, some note, some folder. It wouldn't just be information. But having heard about this ultimate fellowship, we would be able to more fully enter into the reality of it, and even more, we could together experience it. That's the overall burden, in summary, if I can put it this way. Now, fellowship is an enormous subject. I think you will agree with me on that. It's an enormous subject. In one sense, I think we can say it's the subject of the whole Word of God. Now, you might disagree with me. I've had plenty of people disagree with me, and plenty of people feel free to let me know they disagree with me. So I know you might disagree with me. You might say, brother, the Word of God, the whole subject of the Word of God is love. And you wouldn't get any argument from me over that. Think of that verse in the New Testament. It goes to everything we're about, and we understand that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Surely. From the beginning of the Word of God to the end of the Word of God, the subject is love. But I think we need to distinguish between the motive and the mission, if you'll let me use those words. I think we need to distinguish between the person and the purpose. If you look at 1 John chapter 4, twice it says, in verse 8 and in verse 16, God is love. That's a tremendous statement. God is love. That's His person. That's His motive. Behind everything He did, behind everything He does, behind everything we know of Him, His motive is love. But if you look further, if you look a little deeper, you begin to understand that He has a mission. He has a purpose. What He is love. But that purpose and that mission in the end is fellowship, is bringing His creation, expanding this divine fellowship, this ultimate fellowship, if you will, and allowing His creation to come in to the very experience of that ultimate fellowship. That is His mission, and that is His purpose. I think it's clear. When you read the Word of God, I was reading an old message by Brother T. Austin Sparks. Some of you know Brother T. Austin Sparks. I mean, Stephen literally knew T. Austin Sparks. The rest of us may have seen him at one time or the other. But I was reading an old word of his from 1964, The Call of Fellowship. And he reinforced this impression I had that the whole Word of God seems to be dealing with this global matter, this tremendous matter of fellowship. And he said this, I'll quote, "That is a deep and inexhaustible matter, fellowship with God. But it could be said that the whole Bible is God seeking to have man, His creation, on the basis of fellowship with Himself." The Bible is all about that. And if Christianity is the spiritual sum of the Bible, as undoubtedly it is, then Christianity rests upon this one thing, fellowship with God. And then he paused and he said it again, fellowship with God. It's an enormous subject. It is the end of his thought and heart for his creation. This ultimate fellowship. It is behind the creation. When man, when this corporate vessel, man and woman, don't ever forget, it was a corporate vessel. Created in love, but created for fellowship. Never forget it. And then you remember it wasn't long and that fellowship was broken because of sin. That's what grieved the Lord. And it says that the Lord walked in the garden in the cool of the day. And after they sinned, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. And he only had one question at that moment. He said, "Where art thou? Where art thou? What happened to this ultimate fellowship? Where is it gone?" That's the result of sin. This fellowship with God is broken. You can think of every move of God down through the Word of God. It could be Noah. It could be Abraham. They were all an attempt to restore that fellowship with man. That's what it was all about. All through. Or you can think of the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel had a particular place in the economy of God. It was formed as a select people, a people of his own choosing, a people that were not worthy or greater than the nations, but a people that he would demonstrate in them how God is in fellowship with man and have in them an expression of the testimony of God in the earth. That was what Israel was supposed to be. Or you can come to the New Testament. I think all of us know that's the heart of the New Testament. When you come to the New Testament, the Lord Jesus appears on the earth and he's looking for fellowship. He's looking for his church. We have the called out ones. They're called out to fellowship. The Lord Jesus is looking ultimately that this church would be the expression of himself in fellowship, the body of Christ. And ultimately, that word you'll get sick of, ultimately, the church will become his bride. That ultimate, intimate, everlasting, eternal fellowship. That's the way the Bible ends. So it's fair to say, the whole Bible is about this matter of fellowship. It's fair to say that. The Bible begins with broken fellowship. The Bible ends with fellowship restored. Isn't that beautiful? We see that the New Jerusalem coming down as a bride prepared for a husband. And we read those glorious words that the tabernacle of God is with men and he will be their God. And they will be his people. Unbroken, ultimate fellowship for all of eternity. That's the mission and the purpose. Well, this verse we began with, this one and only verse we began with, has two ultimate truths. Two ultimate truths. The first one is quite plain, but please don't gloss over it so quickly you miss the heart of it. It just simply says these words, God is faithful. Isn't that tremendous? Brothers and sisters, fellowship is based on God is faithful. It's not based on you being faithful. It's not based on me being faithful. The whole of fellowship begins and ends with this matter of God is faithful. What a tremendous encouragement that is. Now, you may think this word about fellowship, this introductory word about fellowship, the Apostle Paul brought in 1 Corinthians, is misplaced. Why, after all, it's in the letter of 1 Corinthians. There can't be a church more filled with problems, filled with difficulties, filled with division, filled with strife, than the church at Corinth. By and large, and I think you'll agree with me, the letter of 1 Corinthians is a corrective letter, by and large. But it begins with this focus, not upon the problems, but the focus is clearly upon the purpose of God. That's the way it begins. You know, too often, brothers and sisters, I'll say this. Linda says I'm just an optimist a lot of times. We often just focus on the problems when we think of the church. Paul didn't begin by focusing on the problem. Paul began this great letter, this corrective letter, this letter full of instruction with this issue of fellowship. The purpose was clear. He was to raise them out of their problems, not just to focus on their problems, but to focus on what was in the heart of God. So this is the beginning. God is faithful, an ultimate truth. This is a truth you can rely on. This is a truth that is undeniably one of the greatest truths in the whole of the Bible. God's faithfulness runs throughout the Bible from the beginning to the end. And it's because of God's faithfulness, as you read the Word of God, we are not consumed. If it were not for His faithfulness, where would we be? There are people in this room that have gone through some very dark times. There are people in this room, by the way, that are going through some incredibly dark times. And the one thing they can cleave to, the one thing they should know above everything else, is that God is faithful. That's the most important thing. That's the beginning of fellowship. You can't even begin to talk about fellowship till you talk about God is faithful. That's what the Apostle Paul said. Now, Campbell Morgan said this, and I liked what he said, so I'll quote Campbell Morgan. He said, this is the fundamental affirmation. This is what fundamentally we as believers, when we begin to take up this matter of fellowship, need to understand that God alone is faithful. And out of that faithfulness, everything happens. He is the beginning. He is the end, and He is everything that is in between. God is faithful. Now, I think that's a word we need to remember above everything else. He said it is the fundamental affirmation of the whole letter. He's speaking of the whole verse. But then he says that statement could be left out, meaning this verse, 1 Corinthians 1:9, without seeming to interfere with the movement of the letter. You might agree with that. Yet, it is supreme, was his word. Yet it is supreme. And all the letter from the beginning to the end is based upon the declarations therein made by the apostle. All that he wrote afterwards, both in correction in the first 11 chapters and in construction in chapters 12 through 15, gathers its force from the stupendous facts contained in this great saying. This is the fundamental affirmation. What a truth. God is faithful. This is our reference point. This is our beginning. I call it undeviating faithfulness. Because just as we wander back and forth, in and out of fellowship, in and out of faithfulness, God never wanders from the line. It's undeviating faithfulness throughout the Word of God. This alone can carry us through the darkest of days, through the best of days, and through the worst of days. And this is the single and first ultimate truth that this verse on fellowship gives. Lightfoot said this: the fact that you have been called through God to a communion, that is fellowship, with Christ is an earnest assurance. Now think about that. It's an earnest assurance. That's what this faithfulness means. To you that Christ will bring this good work to a favorable outcome. For reliance can be placed in God alone. Another brother said, it means God is utterly dependable. I don't know if you found anything that's utterly dependable. Think about that word. I remember when I was growing up, we used to work. The sun hit me right there. We used to work on our own cars. That was back when you could work on cars, by the way. I don't know if any of you remember those old days. John does. I remember we used to be able to get inside the hood and work on old cars because there was so much room. Now you open a hood and you don't see anything but wall-to-wall things, electronics and computers. And I remember Dad was an old mechanic, and we worked and we rebuilt engines and we did things. And he told me, he said, son, the way Dad, it's a Dad voice. You have to get used to it if you're a kid. Son, the only utterly dependable battery is a Sears Die Hard. I remember that. I believed him. It was Dad. So I always bought this utterly dependable Die Hard battery. Now, I didn't say die never, by the way. I found that out. And then it took, you know, I thought, I told people, it's the only utterly dependable thing when you're talking about mechanical vehicles is a die-hard battery. And then John burst my bubble. He told me, you know, batteries are only made, a few places in the world makes them for everybody. Oh, that was terrible. What a terrible way to burst my bubble. Brothers and sisters, the only one that's utterly dependable is the Lord Himself. You can depend on Him. He never fails. He's always on time. May not be your time. He's always there. He's never absent. As a matter of fact, the psalmist put it this way. He said, He never slumbers nor sleeps. Linda thinks I sleep a lot. Every time I hit my recliner, there he goes again. But this utterly dependable God never slumbers or sleeps. God is faithful, undeviating faithfulness. You can look at it in the Old Testament. God says in Deuteronomy 7, verse 9, He calls Himself the faithful God. You can look at the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians 5:24. He is faithful who calls you, who also will perform it. You can hold on to that verse. He called you into this fellowship. He can perform it. My, you could look at, for the individual believer, Philippians 1:6, those words the Apostle Paul said, having confidence in this very thing, that He who began in you a good work will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Or you can think of the darkest of times. Let me read you this in Isaiah 43. I know you know these verses, but this verse has reminded people of the overwhelming faithfulness of God again and again. Chapter 43, verse 2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee, for I am Jehovah thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. God is faithful. That's the ultimate truth. You can take it to the bank. He is faithful, so faithful, you can utterly depend upon Him. You know that song we sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness? Thomas Chisholm wrote that hymn. It is a hymn that has encouraged people down through the ages, since it was written, down through the years, of God is faithful in the best and the worst of times. Great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. How that hymn, one word, a brother discovering this bedrock principle, this absolute truth, this ultimate fact, wrote a short hymn. And through the years, we have feasted upon God's faithfulness as a result. That's who he is. You know, finally, when you come to the end of the Bible, there's a scene. I think you know it. Jerry's been going through Revelation. This is 19, verse 11. And this puts his seal upon it, the end of the Bible. It says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and one sitting on it. And what was he called? Faithful and true." I get emotional about this. But there's a sister here among us who's greatly suffering. As I've prayed over and over for her, I had but one word. The Lord kept saying, "I am faithful." So to that dear one, I have whispered in her ear over and over again, "God is faithful." That's the beginning of fellowship. That's the ultimate truth. It is what we can live by. It's what you can count on. Well, there's a second undeniable ultimate truth in this verse. And it's the second part. We are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You have a great calling on your life. Some people somehow get the idea that they have a calling to preach, or they have a calling to serve, and you may. Some think their calling is to go to Africa, or their calling is to go here or to go there. But first of all, the ultimate calling, the ultimate truth, is you are called into the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Out of that calling, every service has to spring. If it springs because you have a big heart, or you had this idea to serve in this way, or as I often hear people say, "This is my gift." If you serve out of anything else, it will not be from the right perspective. Everything comes from this. You are called into the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the second ultimate truth. This word fellowship, I think you know, is koinonia in Greek, translated a number of ways in English. Fellowship, communion, and other ways. But it means having all things in common. Now, can you imagine, first of all, God calling us into the fellowship of his Son, so that we could have all things in common with him? Can you imagine? Now, if I did that to you and I called you into my fellowship, whatever that would be, I'm sure you're not lining up to join. But if I called you into it and you had all things in common with me, it wouldn't be very much. But if you have all things in common with the living Christ, think of the abundance that you have. It's almost indescribable. It's almost indescribable. One said, "God is faithful," this is the way he translated this verse, "who has called you into a position of having all things in common with Jesus Christ our Lord." Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Can you, there's a word, a phrase we use, can you get your head around this? Can you begin to take this ultimate truth into some sort of understanding that God in this great fellowship has called us to such a place that we can have all things in common in sharing with the Lord Jesus? This seems almost too good to be true. But this is precisely the second truth that comes out of this verse. We are to have all things in common. The nature of this calling, the nature of this calling is the sharing of all that Christ is. Can you imagine? You think of verses like in Colossians, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily is in him, and ye are complete in him. Tremendous. There's absolutely no lack there. There's absolutely no want there. Everything is there. That's the calling you've been called to. That's the nature of our calling. It says in Romans 8:28 that we're called according to the according to purpose. And it says ultimately that purpose is we're going to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who will be the firstborn among many brethren. Can you imagine? Again, can you get your head around that? These ultimate truths seem so beyond anything. Is our God really like that? Yes, he is. That's what we see. We have been called. We didn't choose him. There are a lot of people that say, did you choose the Lord? I want to tell you a little secret. You didn't choose the Lord. The Lord chose you. And the Lord called you. You may have responded to the Lord at one moment. When the Holy Spirit was working on your heart, you may have responded to the Lord. And therefore, you chose at that moment. But it was because he chose you. You remember when he was with his disciples at the very end, sharing those dearest words? He said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And he has called us into this fellowship. Well, I think you get the point of how great this is. Let me tell you a few more things. That word ultimate, it is the ultimate privilege. I don't know if there can be a higher privilege than being called into the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, you may be one of those select individuals that have been brought into some club or some fellowship or some association or some group that you consider the cat's meow, the ultimate privilege. Justin will know what I'm talking about. Up in UVA, there's a group called the Sevens, the Seven Society. It's a very high honor to be a member of the Seven Society. If you walk around grounds, you'll begin to see some of this odd symbolism, and you'll think it's sort of a cult looking, probably. But there's sevens, and sometimes they write it going up the steps. It's a big old seven. And it has the infinity symbol above it. And it has the Greek symbols, Alpha and Omega, on the other side. And it is the most exclusive, and it is the most secret, and it's the most honored of every organization at the University of Virginia. Now, I'm not a member. I just want you to know that. And the funny thing is nobody knows who the members are. Nobody knows but the other sevens. You know, I can't imagine what they do, what handshake they have, what they talk about. But it's actually a good, don't get all mystical and think I'm being weird here. It's actually a philanthropic society that gives money to the university and helps out, but it's very secretive. And nobody but the other fellow sevens know who a seven is. Nobody. It's a high honor indeed, to be a seven. I don't even aspire to be a seven. I'd rather be called into the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. But he even gets funnier. What happens? The only way you know you're a seven is when you die. Think of that. What a privilege. Everybody then knows, oh, he was a seven. You know, my partner, my oldest partner, jokes all the time that he and a fellow Wahoo have this little bit of a conspiracy thing going, and they're going to put the seven wreath of black magnolias on one's coffin, whoever dies first, so somebody will think they were a seven. That's their plot. Then the bells sound at the university chapel on the sevens, and then it might get put in the paper. This is the highest honor men can aspire to at UVA. Can you imagine? You're a dead seven. And you get a black magnolia wreath in the shape of a seven. And somebody finally figures out you were a hoity-toity that was a seven. I'd rather be called into the fellowship of God's Son. Can you imagine? It's the ultimate privilege. It's the highest honor. And it isn't just for the wealthy and the well-placed. And it isn't just for the highest of society. It's for all of us. Everyone that is born of the Spirit of God, everyone that is a child of God, has this ultimate privilege as one called into the fellowship of God's Son. It is the highest and the ultimate privilege. I remember years ago, our brother Stephen shared this series. I would encourage you to go back and read these. It was one message per book, both Old Testament and New Testament. But brothers and sisters, this laid the foundation for what we are today. It gave us an overview of each book. And I remember those books on the Old Testament to this day, messages and things our brother spoke. And then in the scene, Christ in the New Testament, when he spoke on 1 John, he said, what this book is about is seeing Christ in Christian fellowship. That's what 1 John is all about. John, the one that always went back to the beginnings. John, the one that always shared the ultimate. John that always went back and said, this is what's in God's heart. When he wrote one of his last letters, he wrote about Christian fellowship. And my brother said this, and I love the way he put it. Stephen, it would be easier if you weren't here to say it, but he said, God, and he used this word and he grabbed my heart, has extended this fellowship to us. What a good word. What a good word that is. Think of that privilege. You can think of Esther. And the king, he extended the golden scepter to Esther. And she had the right to rise and stand before the king. Or you can think of the apostle Paul when he was speaking of himself and Barnabas in Galatians 2 verse 9, I think it is. And what the apostle Paul said is those pillars of the church, James and Cephas and John, extended to us the right hand of fellowship. Brothers and sisters, God has extended to you the right hand of fellowship with his Son. Think of it. Higher than any privilege you'll ever have. Higher than any organization you can ever join. Higher than any honor you will ever know is this ultimate privilege. It seems to me that's the heart of it. Now, let me go further, because I want to drive this home before we close. Fellowship, the word koinonia, means partnership. Now, can you imagine? God has called us into partnership. I'll never forget the day in my business. It was 1983. It might begin to tell you how old I am. And the senior partner called me into his office to give me a bonus check. We actually got bonuses back then. We still do, thank God. But he gave me my raise and my bonus check, and he said, Kenny, I want you to be brought in to the partnership. It was one of the biggest days of my life. I thought, what a privilege. He didn't give me much, but he gave me, I was in the partnership. You are in the partnership with God's Son. Therefore, Corinthians says we are fellow workmen. We are companions, if you look in Hebrews. If you look in Romans, it says we're heirs of Christ and joint heirs. This partnership you've been brought into is not a human partnership, but it's the partnership of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He's brought you in to his divine business. You remember when the Lord Jesus was 12 years old and he and the family went back and was going home and he stayed back in the temple? You remember that? The Lord was in the temple asking and answering questions. And they came, the frustrated parents, you can imagine. The frustrated parents came back and I can imagine they had a few words with the Lord that time. A few pretty strong words. And he said, don't you understand? I need to be about the Father's business. I'm in partnership with him. That's what you've been called to. I think that is a tremendous and ultimate privilege. There's a sobering thought about this ultimate privilege. And that's this ultimate privilege required the ultimate cost. The Lord Jesus had never known broken fellowship until that moment on the cross when he uttered those words that passed his lips for the first time. And he said, Eli, Eli, sabachthani. Being translated, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you think you came about this ultimate privilege easily? It cost the Son of God, who never once knew a break in that fellowship. He declared, I am in the bosom of the Father in John's Gospel. He declared, whatever I see the Father doing, that I do. Whatever I hear the Father saying, that I speak. This one never knew broken fellowship. Now, I know, for me, I'll speak for myself, that's not easy for me to take in. Because much of my life is unbroken fellowship. You know, once in a while, I need to pray to the Lord about this. I need to think about the Lord about this. I need to return to the Lord about this. I can go for hours absorbed in my own things, in my own business, in my own life, and not have a single passing thought about the Lord Jesus. And all of a sudden, dawns on me, I've been called to this ultimate fellowship. But brothers and sisters, think about this. Meditate on this. It required the ultimate cost for you to come into this fellowship. It says in 1 Corinthians, he that knew no sin was made sin for us. That was that moment of darkness when he uttered those unutterable words that he never had uttered before. That was the cost. Sin broke the fellowship of the Father and the Son at that moment. Well, what a cost. I think of that hymn, I often think of that hymn, How Great Thou Art. We sing it a lot. But are these words I've often uttered in prayers. It says, and when I think that God his Son not sparing send him to die, I scarce can take it in. I scarce can take it in. What a cost. This ultimate privilege comes with an ultimate cost. And he's faithful to keep this ultimate fellowship is also the ultimate provision. You know, the Lord made the provision for us to be in fellowship, be called into fellowship, and to remain in fellowship. He made the provision. It's not our strength. It's not our wisdom. It's not our toiling. It's not our effort. It's not us keeping a stiff upper lip, as the British like to say. It's all about the ultimate provision that the Lord Jesus has made. Look with me at 2 Peter 1, verse 34. See if I can get to that. My Bible in Peter seems to be falling apart. 1 Peter, 2 Peter 1, verse 4, did I say? Through which he has given to us the greatest and precious promises, that through these we may become partakers. That's the word fellowship. The other word for fellowship, partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. This is the ultimate provision. It's first of all by his divine power. It's not your power. We don't live the Christian life by our own power. It would be impossible. It would be a wasted effort at best. We live the Christian life by his divine power. And not only that, it says he's given us all things, not some things. You know, if you have a very benevolent friend, he may give you some things. But this incredible word that Peter said is, it says he gave us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything. There's no shortage. There's no lack of provision when it comes to us being called and kept in this fellowship. And he goes on to say the most incredible thing, that we have become partakers, fellowship with the divine nature. Can you imagine? Can you imagine a more ultimate provision than that? I think the Bible can only be understood with this. Christianity can only be understood with this. It's not who you are, but it's who Christ is. It's not only Christ for us, but it's Christ in us and us in Christ. That's what makes the Christian life possible. Otherwise, it's impossible. This fellowship will be broken again and again without this secret that we have become partakers of the divine nature, and now Christ is in us by the Holy Spirit. Jerry was speaking about the butt life. I don't take that wrong, by the way. The butt life the other day when he shared. The first time I heard that was T. Austin Sparks used to say, pay attention to the butts in Scripture. And I think the greatest but in Scripture is Galatians 2:20. It says, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That's the secret. That's the provision. He didn't just give you some grace. He didn't just give you some love. He didn't just give you a dose of patience. Most of us need more than a dose, by the way. He didn't just give us a little bit of endurance, a little bit of hope, a portion of this, as if it's this giant superstore where you go and get all these little things that you need, and therefore you have the Christian life. This ultimate provision, if you can take it in, if you can wrap your head around it, is he gave himself to live in us by his divine power. And we have become partakers of his divine nature. Isn't that incredible? I think that's the most incredible thing. It gives me hope that we can stay in this fellowship, because that's the resources we have. I remember taking Economics 101 and 102 in college. And I know different people say it different ways. I get Linda will correct me, so I might as well say it. Economics or economics. One, you can actually look in Webster. You can say it either way. E, it says, and draws it out, or economics. So however you say it, it's okay with me. It's not a big deal. And I don't care if you ever take economics 101 or 102. I learned very little from it. Something about macro and microeconomics, and the biggest surprise I ever got was when they told me that the unemployment number didn't actually represent the people that were unemployed. That was a shock to me. I thought that was unemployment. But it's only the people that are wanting to be unemployed. Unemployment's a whole lot bigger. A little bit of a political drift there. Forgive me. But I remember in Economics 101, the professor said something, and he grabbed hold of me. And I know I've said this before, but it means so much to me. He said, economics is the study of how nations deal with limited resources. Do you understand that? Now, fellowship is just the opposite. It's not limited resources. It's unlimited resources. It's all that Christ is. You've been brought into partnership with all that He is, and He is now sharing in common with you all of His resources. That's the incredible thing. That's the ultimate privilege that we have in Christ Jesus. Campbell Morgan put it this way. He said, all His resources are at our disposal. I think that's wonderful. Now, the last thing I want to share with you is this ultimate purpose. We often talk about purpose. Some of you, I know, get sick of that word because you tell us. But I think if you don't have purpose, let me just speak in general terms. If you don't have purpose, you don't have focus. Purpose is essential for your individual life to be purpose-centered. And it's much more important for your Christian life to understand what your calling and your purpose is and what the purpose of God is. It's absolutely essential. If you don't, you're a ship without a rudder. You're set sail upon the ocean, but you have no course to steer to. Purpose is absolutely one, if not the most important thing in the Scripture. Now turn to Ephesians 3, 9, verse 11. I want you to just look at these verses. Some manuscripts use this word, and I'll read it from the King James Version, because the King James Version uses this word fellowship. Ephesians 3, 9 through 11. Unto me, this is Paul, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And to make all men see, listen to this, this was his purpose, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. That's that word, koinonia. His one purpose, his single purpose, his overarching purpose was to make all men understand this matter of the fellowship. And then he went on to say, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things for Jesus Christ. And then he said this, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And in case you're wondering where we get this phrase from, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the ultimate purpose. Fellowship, the fellowship of the mystery, is the ultimate purpose. It's what God had in mind. And when we read Romans 8, this called according to purpose is this purpose stated by the Apostle Paul. It is the ultimate purpose. It is the greatest purpose. It is the purpose we have been called to. Brothers and sisters, there's no higher purpose than this. You may think you have a very high purpose, but there's no purpose higher than this. So great is this purpose that the Holy Spirit moved the Apostle Paul to call it the eternal purpose. There may be many purposes, but there's one eternal purpose. And we can see it in this verse in 1 Corinthians 1:9 that God is faithful who has called us into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is the ultimate purpose. Brothers and sisters, let me conclude with this thought. This is what has always been in God's heart, to extend this ultimate fellowship to His creation. Now notice, if you read the book of Hebrews, He didn't extend it to the fallen angels. Why has man had such a privilege? We fell. We gave up that fellowship. Fellowship was broken by sin. But nevertheless, He determined in Himself that those who have so little in common with Himself would ultimately share all things in common with Himself. Can you take that in? That is ultimate fellowship. God is faithful, who has called you into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. It is the ultimate privilege. There is no higher honor. To make fellowship possible, He made the ultimate provision. He's not expecting you to live the Christian life. It's yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. He has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And we have become partakers, fellowshippers with the divine nature. That's what makes fellowship real and possible. And finally, it is His ultimate purpose. In the end, this is what He's after. At the close of the age, brothers and sisters, when we enter into the kingdom, that intended ultimate purpose will begin to be realized for 1,000 years. And it will extend for eternity. And every shadow and everything that has made that fellowship vague and broken will be gone forever. And we will have unbroken, ultimate fellowship forever. This is what we've been called to. I cannot think of a more glorious thing. That one verse, I remember I was a young believer, and I first went to meet in the Miller's home, and that verse was read. And I thought, this is it. God is faithful, who has called us to the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we think even after we've shared much, our understanding may still be little. So we ask You to really help us. It has to come by revelation. Transform us, Lord, to allow us to begin to take in how enormous this thing is. Our calling. Don't let us just be those, Lord, that focus on the problems. But let us be those that focus on the purpose. Lord, help us to see what You've done to make this possible with that cost You paid. Write it in our heart that we may have that adoration that that woman had that poured out that vial of costly perfume. Lord, we're so thankful for that privilege. We're so thankful for that provision. And we're so thankful for your purpose. May you enlighten us, and may we more fully enter into it by the grace of God. Amen.